time we have months with Five Sundays in them, we do a couple things. We always kind of stop and consider a very missions-focused kind of day. And needless to say, this morning we get to hear from Pastor Ryan and his recent trip to South Korea is why he's going to be speaking to us here this morning. And then also as a church, we always celebrate the Lord's Supper with these five Sunday months. And what a privilege and honor it is to have you join us today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The table always representing fellowship in the Word of God. So what an awesome opportunity for us as two separate bodies, but one body in Christ to celebrate the Lord's Supper here together. But anyway, it's great to have each and every one of you. For those of you that may not know who I am, I'm John Romero. I am the pastor here at Ascent. And I'm just not going to take any more time, but I just want to just have Pastor Ryan come up to the platform. And each and every one of you, please welcome him, because, man, I have so much.
Thank you.
Really come to love this man. What a blessing he's been to our lives, and really appreciate our friendship and his love for the Word of God and his love for God's people. And needless to say, his love for people not just in our community but also across the planet. And that's really what Durihana is about. And I'm going to let Pastor Ryan free. Ryan and City of Faith, welcome. Love you guys. Let's have a great time together today. God bless you guys.
Thank you, John. John, are you guys doing kids ministry today? Okay. So if we still got kids from our church that are in here, which classrooms are which classrooms? But our ages, sorry. Okay. So go and follow, guys. Go and follow Miss Romero right there, any of our kids. And she will show you all where to go. It's been neat. Our boys and then the girls, they all sit together up in the front every service and they worship together and they're building some neat friendships. Thank you, John. This is neat. This is encouraging. It's neat to see that the work of the Lord brings people together. That's what it's meant to do. That's what it should do. I'm the U.S. director of Durihana, so I kind of oversee a lot of the stuff on the U.S. side of things, and so I'll be sharing with that part of it today. I did get to take my family to South Korea for the month of June. We went over there, and we served at Durihana. Got to be a part of quite a bit of things, even got to go on a rescue with Pastor Chun, the last part of the rescue at least. Nothing awfully dangerous, but just the end where we get the defectors to safety into the embassy. So I'm not going to just take the whole time and tell you about my trip. I kind of want to tell you about the North Korean situation and about the ministry of Durihana. I'm going to put these books on the back table for you. If you're interested after this in reading more, these are two great places to start. One of them was written by a journalist, this one right here with the star on it. She did a just phenomenal amount of thorough research. It's easy reading, and it talks about the North Korean Underground Railroad, which you hear a little bit about today. The other one was written by one of the earlier defectors who actually escaped North Korea. He was put in a North Korean concentration camp at the age of 10, along with his family, because his father was Japanese. And he was in there for 10 years. Sorry, he was in at the age of 9, and he was in there for 10 years. That's very common. So you will... you'll gain a lot about insight if you're interested in what conditions are like by reading those two books. And I'll put them out there. You can take a picture, copy it down if you're interested in getting the book. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs 24. And while you're doing that, we're going to be 24 verses 11 and 12. While you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for redeeming us, for making us one body in Christ. So many different things that we all have, Lord, so many things that are not common, but yet what we share as members of the body of Christ completely overrules everything, but more than that, it gives us a rich fellowship together. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray you would be well pleased with this today, that coming together would honor you, that the proclamation of your word would honor you, that our prayers would honor you, that as we partake of your table together, it would honor you. I pray, Father, you would give us your eyes to see the oppressed and where they are. I pray you would give us your ears to hear their cry. I pray you give us your heart, Lord, to come near and to help them. And you'd give us your strength in doing so. And I pray, God, that you would work to get the gospel to the North Korean people, who are now the most gospel-less people on the planet. I pray you would do so. Give me grace today, Lord, and fill me with your spirit, Lord, as I declare your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12 say this. I'm reading from the New King James. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? I'm going to tell you a little bit about the North Korean situation, about the people, about the ministry of Duryodhana, and about this text. In order for you to know about anything about Duryodhana and what's going on over there, you need to know a little bit about North Korea. In 1866, Robert Germain Thomas, a Welsh missionary, was sailing on the General Sherman. It was a U.S. armed trading vessel sailing up the Taedong River in Korea. The year before, he had buried his young wife in China, Shanghai, as she died of a miscarriage. He lost his wife and his child. As the ship went up the river, this missionary, who was the second Christian missionary to ever enter Korean territory, was tossing tracts out onto the riverbank. The ship ran aground on the sand near a town called Pyongyang, the capital of present-day North Korea. Became engaged in a battle with the natives. The Koreans sailed a burning ship down the river towards this General Sherman that was lodged in the sand. As it met with the ship, the General Sherman caught fire. Those who were still alive and were able to jump to the shore, one of those being the missionary, Thomas. While on the shore, they were attacked. And here the accounts vary slightly about what happened. But he held out a book while he begged the native soldiers to read it. One account says, before he was clubbed to death. Another account says, he cried out, Jesus, Jesus, and held out the book before his head was lopped off with a machete. That was the year 1866, and he was 27 years old. One of his attackers later told his own family, that is the attacker's family, that he had killed a good man. He kept the book which Thomas held out to him and used it to wallpaper his house. And people began to come from far and near to read the walls of the house. That book was the Bible. And as those people came, that's how the church started in Korea. 1866 is when he died. The man who killed him, I believe it was his nephew, was one of the first Korean pastors. And that's how the Lord used it to start the church in Korea. 40 years later, Pyongyang was known as the Jerusalem of the East. 100 years ago, that's what Pyongyang, the present-day capital of North Korea, was called, the Jerusalem of the East. So the church in Korea grew quickly. At this time, 100 years ago, Pyongyang was full of churches, Bible schools, missionaries, pastors, pastor training schools, Bible studies, ministries of all denominations were represented there. 35 years after that, so 65 years ago, that same area was one of the most persecuted places on the planet, one of the most dangerous places for a Christian to live. And today, for well over a decade running, North Korea has, without rival, been the country with the greatest human rights abuses and the greatest persecutor of Christians in the world. It leads the world in that, unrivaled. In North Korea, because you need to understand North Korea in order to understand why people want to escape it, everything is controlled by the government. Until its collapse in the early 2000s, even the public distribution food program literally rationed to you how many grams of food per day you were to eat. If you could find something somewhere else from scrounging it, great, but otherwise it was controlled by the government. It's a capital offense, and it always has been, to leave North Korea without the leader's permission. One of the women that I met who serves at the ministry in Durihon out in South Korea, when she escaped and was living in China for a time, was terrified of being repatriated because she used to watch as the hands of the North Koreans who had been caught were pierced through with a line and they were tied together and marched back into North Korea. Many of them to their death. All of them, at a minimum, to a concentration camp. They have something called a pure blood policy. Three generations are punished for the crime of one because they want to eradicate any pure blood from their country. That's why forced abortions are made upon anyone who is caught and repatriated. It's an automatic forced abortion. One of the women that was rescued by Chun, and Pastor Chun, and now serves at Durihana. She was caught while she was escaping. She was in her last trimester, so clearly visibly pregnant. Her baby was forcefully aborted when she was sent back, and she was forced to watch it die in a bucket on the floor. You need to understand these are not exceptions in North Korea. This is the rule. It doesn't work differently. It doesn't matter who you were before you escaped the country. You committed treason by escaping, and so now you are considered less than an animal. The stories about the forced abortions that these women go through are absolutely atrocious. In North Korea, everybody works for the state. Workers are rarely paid. Sometimes they're given a bag of rice. Sometimes they're given a coupon, basically, that they're told they can take to a market. Oftentimes, though, they get to the market and they find out their coupon is worthless. It means nothing. They're rarely paid. If you're a farmer, you farm for the regime. If you're a teacher, you teach about the greatness of the leader of the regime and his father and grandfather, and it's all for the state. They are one of the largest suppliers of the most refined crystal methamphetamines in the world. They supply most of Asia. That's one of their largest industries, along with a whole lot of other illicit activities. They are also the best counterfeiters in the world. They're the creators of what's known as the supernote. It is an American, United States, $100 bill that is near perfect in its counterfeit. They are one of the greatest reasons our Treasury Department continually has to change and update and create new technologies for our $100 bills. And so they use those on the world marketplace. The country has an extensive system of concentration camps filled with hundreds of thousands of people who have committed a crime or simply been suspected of committing a crime. Because in North Korea, you are guilty simply if you or a relative did something. Again, the pure blood policy. You are guilty if the security bureau shows up at your door and just gives you an accusation. You're guilty. There is no trial. There is no due process. You get no lawyer. You get no appeal. They show up. They accuse you of this. They march you off to the concentration camp. And there is no system of knowing how long you're going to be in there or not. Durihana has a man who served there faithfully for 13 years, was imprisoned 4 times, and escaped at least 3 of those. One of them, he was given a reprieve by Kim Jong-il, who let out everybody from prison who had been imprisoned because they'd escaped the country. It was during a time of negotiations, and Kim was trying to show good faith. This brother described to me how he broke out of North Korean prison, how he broke out from the fourth floor of a Chinese prison just to escape. The way it works, the crimes you're locked up for could be things such as this: being a Christian or having family who's a Christian, being part Japanese, having a relative who fought for the South in the Korean War, failing to dust the portrait of Kim Jong-il that hangs in every building and household. You literally are placed in a concentration camp for that. That is no exaggeration. Escaping to China to look for food. You're imprisoned for those things and much more. Well, the country went through an incredibly severe famine in the mid-1990s, in which it's estimated as many as 3 million people died. The famine was a result of the regime's bad decisions. You see, it's an entirely communist regime. And so every aspect of the economy is state-controlled. And so during the 60s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, the regime was propped up by Russia, USSR, by China, and by the Eastern Soviet bloc countries that were still communist. But then something happened in the late 80s. The Berlin Wall came down. The Soviet Union was dismantled. China, with Nixon in the 70s, began to become quasi-capitalistic and open up. And so what happened then is the North Koreans lost all their funding from communist countries, and everything collapsed because it was entirely built upon that. So when things collapsed, they began to go downhill quickly. And by the early 90s, there was no electricity or gas for people to heat their homes. So they went up to the hills to cut down the trees in order to heat their homes. North Korea is only 20% of it is farmable land. It's mostly mountains. So they went up to the hills, cut down trees to heat their homes. And because famine was beginning, they began to plant crops on the side of the hills where they had just removed all the trees. And they kept cutting up higher and going higher up the mountain as they needed more and more fuel and as they needed more and more area to try and plant crops. Then the monsoons came, and entire villages were wiped out in mudslides, and crops were gone. And the famine took the lives of, it's estimated, as I said, somewhere between 2 to 3 million people, 10% of the population. And so when that happened, hundreds of thousands of North Koreans crossed the border into China looking for food or work to get food. Visiting with one brother, the famine, he shared how the famine separated his family. He said they were well off by North Korean standards before the famine. Then the famine hit and his family was separated. They were lost because everyone went on his own looking for food. At 14 years old, he crossed over begging for food in China. And he said, one of the most astonishing things to me, as he described the garbage that would be brought in and given to the dogs, and that garbage was better than the food they ate in North Korea. He sat there and he told us, the dogs in China eat better than the people of North Korea. What's happened is that North Korea's never recovered from that famine, but they live in a perpetual state of famine. The rescue that I was able to go on with Pastor Chun this summer, we were sitting there having lunch with these North Korean women that had been rescued, and I asked one of them, because some articles I'd read, I said, I've heard that famine is coming back to North Korea. Do you know if that's true? And she looked at me and chuckled, and she said, there's always famine in North Korea. The people never have enough food. You never live hungry. Most children can remember the last time they ate protein, like an egg, something like that. They can remember the date because it's that bad. Well, out of that crisis of hundreds of thousands going over the border, the Lord raised up the ministry of Durihana, because at that same time in the late 90s, there's a very, very wealthy businessman who went to China along the North Korean border, because there's a lot of ethnic Koreans there who have been there all the way back from the Korean War. They're Chinese citizens, but they're Korean by ethnicity. This man was along that border area looking for new business ventures, new opportunities. And for the first time, he saw a North Korean. First time ever in his life. It was a woman. She was frozen face down in the river. She died trying to cross. And he saw these Chinese guards beating North Korean children that would come up and beg. And it broke him. And he finally humbled himself and surrendered to the prayers of his mother, who had been praying for 40 years that God would make that son of hers a pastor. And he didn't want to be a pastor. He went back to South Korea, went through seminary, and started a ministry called Durihana, which means to become one. And that's Pastor Chun. I'm going to tell you about the ministry of Durihana now. The ministry of Durihana, the mission of Durihana, is to help rescue North Koreans from the physical and spiritual kingdom of darkness under which they live, to proclaim to the North Korean people the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and to compassionately serve and strengthen them as they rebuild their lives, no matter what the cost. The ministry is entirely Christ-centered. It is not only about rescuing somebody's body. It is a holistic ministry. There's three branches to the ministry of Durihana. The first and the priority is the rescues. This is the priority. This has always been the priority. And Pastor Chun fights to make sure this remains the priority. The second is Durihana International School. And the third is Durihana Church. So the rescues, the priority work of Durihana. The reason that they are rescued is to bring them out of North Korea in order to proclaim the gospel to them. Because we simply can't get missionaries into North Korea. There's a lot of countries we can get into, and we may not last long. Sort of a ministry like Stephen, the first deacon, right? One sermon, and he was with the Lord. But we can't even get into North Korea. So we have to get them out, or find the ones that have gotten out and are in China, and share the gospel with them, which means this: at the heart of the ministry, it's evangelistic. Of the rescued, Pastor Chun will rescue anybody. There's no criteria. 75% of the people rescued are women. 90% of those women are rescued out of the sex trafficking industry. I may have shared with you that with China's one-child policy, there's an abundance of eligible bachelors who the ladies passed over because they weren't quite so eligible. They're poor, they're maimed. They might have mental issues, physical issues, and so they remain wifeless. And so they will buy these women on this exploding black market of sex trafficking in northeast China. Sometimes if the men are too poor, they'll go in together to buy a woman. If they don't, the woman doesn't give them a child, doesn't give the husband a child, then they'll sell her. One of the women we rescued was only in China for 5 years. She was sold 4 separate times. So China's one-child forced abortion policy has done this. China also will forcibly repatriate these women, and so that's why they have to live in hiding. Because again, if you're sent back, at a minimum, you're going to a concentration camp. You may very well be executed for escaping North Korea. The number of people that Pastor Chun has rescued is approaching 1,200. That's more than any other person or organization. He'll never tell you that, but I don't mind bragging on him. So much so that he's actually been dubbed by the Asian media the Schindler of Asia. When I was on this rescue with him, when we were in Southeast Asia, we left the day that Trump was meeting with Kim. Very ironic. We're with these women before we take them to the embassy. And it was one of the most encouraging things for me to see was Pastor Chun labor for hours to share the gospel with these women all afternoon. Even just teaching about who God is. God is our creator. God loves us. Because there's no concept of God, none whatsoever. Kim Jong-un is God. That's what they believe. And his father and his grandfather also. So there's no concept of God. And Pastor Chun, in sharing the gospel, leans over to me and says, this may be the only chance we have. That's why I've got to share the gospel with them now. So that for me as a pastor of a church that supports Durihana, that for me was heartwarming to see, that I could go back and I could tell our church, hey, we're behind a good thing because this is what they're doing. It was very, very heartwarming to see and to watch and to be a part of. For a North Korean to escape, it's incredibly dangerous. the guards on the border, the North Korean guards, have shoot to kill orders, and they will. China's forced repatriation policy, if you're caught, at a minimum, you're going to a concentration camp, but they may very well execute you. Again, you don't know because there's no system of justice. For those helping him escape, it's equally as dangerous. Pastor Chun has spent nearly 9 months in a Chinese prison, and there's been many other workers in China who have been caught as well, who spent time in prison. Not only that, there's North Korean agents all over in China, in this area, and they have murdered those who, pastors, who it's known are helping North Koreans. Well, out of the rescue, something has happened. There's a good amount of North Koreans that live in South Korea now, somewhere between 20 and 30,000. Many of these women that are sold have children with these men. Those children are known, at least in those who work among the North Korean Underground Railroad, as the ghost children. The reason why is in China, if you want to go to school, if you want to get medical care, you need a national ID. Well, the Chinese are registered by the mother. So the mother needs to show up to register the child so the child can have medical care and an education. Well, if the mother, who is North Korean, shows up to register the child, she's sent back to North Korea. And so these children have no identity. They are known as bastard children in a culture that places a high emphasis upon shame. So they get to the South. These children began to come to the South. The parents came to the South. The parents have never lived in a civilized world. They don't know what to do. I asked one of the women that was being rescued, I said, you have a lot ahead of you. Your life is going to be very, very different now, and it's going to be very intimidating, very scary. I said, what are you most afraid of? And she said, in North Korea, the government controls everything. I've never had to make my own decisions, and I'm afraid because I don't know how to do it. Freedom doesn't come easy when all you've ever known is bondage. So they began to get to the South. And the parents, their lives would fall apart. Many of them would go back into prostitution. That's the only way they knew how to make money. The South didn't welcome them. The South, by and large, doesn't reach out. The churches that are North Korean churches with South Korean pastors who are really trying to help North Koreans are small. It's a shoestring ministry that they run on. So these parents that were able to get their children out, the children couldn't fit in. Because the child might be 16 years old, but he left school in North Korea when he was a second grader because he was out foraging for food every day. Or he was born in China and he was not allowed to go to school. So he learned whatever he could, but he was never given an education. And all he spoke was Chinese because he may not have even known, she may not have even known that her mother was North Korean because nobody wanted them to be repatriated. So they find all this out when they get to the South. It's not like a 16-year-old can then just plug into freshman, sophomore year of high school because they're still at a second grade education. And the school system in South Korea isn't equipped to deal with that. So Pastor Chun saw that, started Durihana School. The majority of the people in Durihana School are ghost children. They are either fully North Korean or they are half North Korean, half Chinese. The school and the children were beautiful. One of the things that struck me the most was how well-fed the children are. And I don't mean lavishly fed, I mean well-fed. Ministry that runs by faith, you would expect, hey, we're having bread and water for breakfast and lunch, and maybe we'll put butter on the bread for dinner. No, it shows the goodness of our God, how he is and how he works. I would walk into the office every morning, and one morning there's three crates of bananas there that a grocery store donated because, well, they're going to go bad in a few days. And the next morning, somebody bought groceries and dropped hundreds of dollars of groceries off. And then the next morning, maybe there's a couple bags full of pastries and bread from a local bakery that couldn't sell them yesterday. And so that's breakfast this morning. And then the next day, a company shows up because they're employees are doing community service, and so they cook breakfast or they cook lunch and dinner for the students. And then a church maybe a couple days later, and then one of those days in between, it's just the staff jumping in, and they're the ones cooking lunch or dinner. It was amazing how it all ran, but there was always plenty of food. Dinner was 5:30 every night. Lunch was 12 o'clock every day. And those kids ran downstairs to the cafeteria fully expecting to get a meal. And they were never disappointed. And it was amazing because standing there that day when somebody dropped off groceries, as I'm so excited and enthused at this ministry that I'm supporting, individually that our church is supporting, I'm so happy to see that these kids are so well fed. And Pastor Chen looks at me and goes, yeah, it's funny, you see all this food. These kids are so well fed. And yet Durihana has no money. How do you explain it? But by the grace of God. Amen. It was beautiful to see. It was beautiful to see the school. The whole ministry really ran with a perfect order. The rescues, the school, the church. But it was an order that nobody there was organizing. But there was a clear order to it all. Whenever there was a need, something came to meet it exactly as it was time. When I got there, one of the teachers got married and went on honeymoon. Well, who just showed up to be there to fill in and teach some classes? When I left, 2 days before we left, two other Korean Americans who were fluent in the language showed up and they started helping. Different people came by, different people bringing food. There was a beautiful, unseen hand gently controlling and leading all things. And it was a joy to watch because it was God at work. So gentle, so subtle. If you don't know the Lord, you wouldn't even recognize it or see it. May even take you some time to be there to see it and to watch it. But it was beautiful to see. The students themselves were wonderful. And one of the neatest things that me and my wife rejoiced over with these students is this. Durihana International School has given these kids hope. They have hope. They have problems. It's not like they show up and they're going, oh, I have been waiting for a good school program in Korean. This is just wonderful. No, they are mad. They don't know why they're there sometimes. They're angry that they're there. They don't know if relatives are dead or alive. They miss their own food. They miss their own country, bad as it may have been. They can't understand the new language. They come with all kinds of issues. And it takes a profound amount of patience on that part of these workers. But the students have hope. They have things that they're working towards now. It's beautiful to see. There's four pastors. The pastors do quadruple duty. They teach. They serve at the church. They lead the church. They lead the morning prayer services. They lead the evening services. They're a parent to so many of these children. A lot of the children are just unwanted. Parents can't take care of them. Haven't talked to parents in months, sometimes years. I asked one girl who spoke some pretty good English when the last time she saw her dad was. She was 14. She said, I haven't seen him since I was 8. I've kind of forgotten what his face looked like. We took her and a couple others out to the aquarium for the day just to treat him. And she's walking with me, chattering away nonstop. And she's talking, and she finally stops, and she says, I'm so happy that I can talk with you. I feel so safe with you. And I'm so thankful I can talk with you, especially because you're a man. She just wanted a father. It's amazing what God is doing with these kids. And then there's the church in Seoul, is Durihana Church. There's a prayer meeting Monday through Friday every morning at 5:30 a.m. Students are not required to attend unless they want to go to the school. So every day, while we were there Monday through Friday, I had the privilege of waking up and going to this prayer meeting with them. And I actually preached at nearly every one of them. Shorter 15-minute sermons. Prayer meeting lasts about half an hour. Sometimes they'll go back to bed. Sometimes they'll go and start getting ready for their day. It's beautiful to see them. Sometimes they're asleep. It's 5:30 in the morning. Sometimes they're out. Sometimes, though, they're in. They're there. They're earnestly praying and seeking the Lord. It's neat to see. There's church on Sunday, obviously. There's a prayer, North Korea prayer service every Monday. That's been going for 18 years straight, almost 18 years straight. There's a church service Wednesday evening and Friday evening. The church is not an exceptionally large church, as I said, maybe about 100 people or so, including students. Half the church is North Korean. Outside of that, a lot of people that attend the church, people who help North Koreans, you have reporters for the major newspapers there, people who do documentaries. And then just everyday people and everyday jobs. There's some really neat believers in the church, and there's believers that will teach classes in the school as well. So there's a church there to be pastored. As I said, there's three other pastors besides Pastor Chun. Two of them are younger. They live on campus all week, and then they go home for Friday and Saturday, and then they're back on Sunday. So Pastor Chun puts them up in an apartment, very nice apartments. He himself lives in a more small, very modest apartment with his wife. That's the branches of it. That's what's being done in a nutshell. Now you can imagine with all those issues, students just showing up one day and pouring out their heart to their teacher, needing help, needing all sorts of things. Students show up whenever they want during the year. When I was there, there's about a month left to school, maybe a month and a half, and there's a new student that showed up one day, and they brought him in. So it's always adjusting to whatever God's bringing in that day. But there's a philosophy of ministry that's beautiful. And for me, this is honestly what attracted me to Pastor Chun and to the ministry at first the most. And that philosophy of ministry is seen here in our text in Proverbs 24. You see, the gospel teaches us that redemption cannot be accomplished without sacrifice. You can't have redemption without sacrifice. And that the strength of the sacrifice is compassion. It's love. Love is the strength behind the sacrifice, and the sacrifice accomplishes the redemption. That's the gospel. That's what Christ came and did. That's what he's done for us. But then what did he do when he was on this earth? He turned around and he told his disciples, "So send I you." The same way. In other words, any ministry that the Lord gives to his disciple will look very much like his. It will have the stamp of a cross on it. Whatever the ministry is, it will have the stamp of the cross. The ministry of Durihana is a ministry of cross-bearing. Pastor Chun has been beaten up, ripped off, lied about, maligned. I learned some amazing lessons from him about servanthood while I was there. Amazing lessons. Things that God has taught him in his brokenness, in times when he was betrayed, and to get back up and to keep loving people and keep loving people who don't say thank you, who aren't grateful, and who are completely mistrustful of you the whole time you're doing it. It's a cross-bearing ministry. It's also a ministry that's entirely dependent upon God, not man. It's by faith. Pastor Chun deliberately will do things to make sure that he's trusting in the Lord and not men. That's why you don't ever hear him ask for money. Because he wants to make sure that the ministry is built upon the Lord and not his appeal for funds or something like that. He wants us to be of the Lord. He wants the Lord to be the supporter of it. And he's content to be at peace with whatever God sees fit to give to him and to give to the work. Well, in our text, you see some things. Three things that we'll look at and then close. We'll look at them briefly. There's a divine command, there's a dangerous excuse, and there's a determined end. The divine command is seen in verse 11. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. Most translations actually say the word rescue for that word deliver. Rescue those drawn towards death, or literally being led away towards death. The idea is they're not running towards it. Somebody else is taking them to it. They're captive. And the command is, those who are being led away towards death, what? Rescue them. Rescue them. This is a biblical command. Notice the command is from who? From God. To who? To us. Toward who? Towards those being drawn towards death. Those being led away to the slaughter, stumbling to the slaughter. You see the picture? They are helpless. They are bound. They are stumbling to the slaughter. That's the picture that the author is drawing here. They can do nothing to save themselves. And if somebody else, if someone from outside does not step in, they're going to be slaughtered. There's no hope. There's no hope. That's the command. And it is from God. It's a divine command. Rescuing people is dangerous. Someone is leading someone else towards death. They surely don't want you to step in and stop that from happening. They have power and control over that other person, and they will turn and use it on you if you try and step into that. They're oppressors. They don't welcome you freeing from under their hand whoever's oppressed. That's important to understand in the context here. When somebody is being led away towards death, it's dangerous. But there's something more dangerous. That's the dangerous excuse. You see that in the first part of verse 12. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? There's the dangerous excuse. You know what it is? Ignorance. Oh, I didn't know. The author says, you think God is going to fall for that? You think he's going to believe you when you say you didn't know? When you try and throw up ignorance as an excuse? He says, go and do it. Church, one of the things that I fear we have done is we have turned missions into an issue of calling instead of an issue of obedience. And we can justify ourselves. I'm just not called. Look, we're all called to get the gospel to every creature in every nation. The question is not, are you called? You're called. The question is, Lord, where do I fit in and what is my role in it? Like one pastor said, I think it went something like this. You can go, you can send, or you can disobey. So because the church is commanded to spread the gospel to all nations, we are therefore called, not vice versa. We can't say we didn't know. And that's exactly what our text tells us. We cannot say we didn't know. In other words, the Christianese, oh my gosh, those people, they were being led to the slaughter. Ooh, I'll pray for them. You know, when you're just kind of using that as a way to get out of something. Well, they need prayer, and they need prayer more than anything. That's what's going to change this situation. But we can't use that as an excuse to not act in other ways. God sees that. It's a dangerous excuse. And then there's a determined end. We will be weighed. We will be measured and rewarded accordingly. He's not saying we are saved by our works. He's saying we are rewarded. There's a difference between salvation and blessing. You don't earn either. God gives both. But there is the truth in the New Testament and the Old Testament. God rewards a person according to their works. Again, not that you're saved by it, but God's not some dope, for lack of a better word, who's just going to go, oh, well, you did nothing for me, and boy, you served me with everything. Oh, I'm just going to give you both the same. No, this is rewards in eternity. This is glory in heaven. It doesn't save us at all. But our work will be examined. It will be rewarded accordingly. God knows what we know. He knows what we don't know. And so if we know, we can't tell him that we don't know. That's the point of the text. It's knowledge that makes us accountable. So to rescue those stumbling towards death then, when we know that, the Lord tells us to ask, to act, even in the midst of those formidable foes. But I want you to notice, there are two dangers. There's the danger of the rescue, those being led to the slaughter. There's the danger of ignorance. What does the scripture say is the greater danger? Pleading ignorance. That's the greater danger, this text says. Pleading ignorance is more dangerous than getting in there and risking your neck for the sake of the gospel. Ignorance, pleading ignorance is more dangerous. Oh, how we view things so upside down sometimes. Christian, when you think of serving the Lord, when you think of these North Korean people, think of where the great danger lies. It lies in saying we don't know and we can't do anything. It doesn't lie in trying to help, making probably a lot of mistakes along the way, but seeking to rescue them, seeking to bring them back. When it comes to the work of missions, we risk much more by our inaction than we do by our action. That's important to understand. The only areas that are not reached are the most dangerous areas. So we'll give an account to the Lord, not just for our action, but for our inaction. And that's important to understand. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There you have it. So that's Solomon's conclusion. Let me give you mine. Regarding Durihana, you can learn a lot more about the ministry through the website. It's durihanamission.org. Durihana is a Korean word. Siri doesn't recognize it. It's spelled D-U-R-I-H-A-N-A. Durihanamission.org. So you can find out more. There's actually a video there from the trip we did on the rescue this June with Pastor Chun. You can get updates from there so that you can pray. You can get text updates, actually. So we send that out real time. So there's a rescue going on. That way you know I need to be praying for this rescue now. Because they're traveling through somewhere dangerous. They're passing checkpoints. So you can do all that on the website. You can sign up for the text. You just Durihana to 41411. You can do it through the website. So you can find out more there. Those books that I shared with you that you can read. But how do I help? How do I rescue? I mean, when we saw Pastor Chun, we said, gosh, we can't get into North Korea. But here's someone who can work with him. We can help him. So we can't go. He could, he just wouldn't come back. We can't go. Don't speak the language. So it's not even worth the trip trying, not yet. How do we help? So there's ways to help. Remember this acronym. This will teach you how to help, really, with probably every ministry that you may face. Stand in the gap, G-A-P, stand in the gap, G, give, support the work. That doesn't just mean financially. Support the work of getting the gospel to the North Korean people or whatever ministry it is that God has you in. Stand in the gap, serve, go there, help, step in, give of your time, give of your talents, give of your treasure, as the saying goes, but help. A, advocate. People in the United States have no idea about what's going on in North Korea. Believe it or not, many people in the South have less of an idea. That may shock you. Talk to people about it. Share with friends. Share with Bible studies. Plead with other Christians about the cause of the gospel to the North Korean people. Talk to them about that. Whatever contacts you have, use them. Some people, they know politicians. Talk to them. Advocate there. Other people, lead Bible studies. Share it there. Whatever sphere of influence God's put you in, advocate. And then P, pray. There's no political solution to the North Korean issue. There's not. Nobody knows how to figure it out. They've been trying for decades. Pray. Hebrews 11 teaches us that by faith, entire foreign armies were put to flight. By faith. So I am not shooting too high when I tell you to pray that God would change the country of North Korea. Because nations have been changed before by men and women of faith. Nations have been founded before by men and women of faith. Pray for Durihana. Pray for provision and wisdom for upcoming rescues. Pray for new facilities. That's a desperate need. Pray for weekly provision for the school. Pray for grace and patience for the workers. And anything else that might have popped into your mind as I was speaking, pray for those things. While I was in South Korea, when we went to Southeast Asia for this rescue, I was speaking with one of the women, the one who had been sold 4 different times. She remembered the exact amount she was sold for. They always do. And she told us her story. And I'm just going to close by telling you a part of it. She was abandoned as a child. She was adopted and raised by other parents. When she became of age, she was over 18. She had a surgery that was botched that leaves her continually to this day with intestinal problems. She's not able to get pregnant because of it. She can't have children. Well, in her early 20s, at 23, she went to go find her real dad, her biological dad, and she found him. He was an alcoholic, and she said, as she described him to us, he would sell anything he could get his hands on to buy alcohol. He apologized for abandoning her. But he was an alcoholic. She stayed with him just for a short time, and he was encouraging her to go to China. She didn't want to go to China, but he kept telling her, insistently encouraging her, she should go to China. And then she tells this part of the story. One day, a broker showed up at the house, her father's house, where she's at. And she said this when the broker showed up. That's when I knew that I was being sold. Sold from her father's house in her father's presence. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Father, we pray that you would give us courage to step in and to help the most helpless, to help the least, to help the last, to help the lost. We pray you'd give us grace in doing this. We pray, Father, that you'd guard us from drawing back, but that we would trust you as we go forward, Lord. I pray for every person in this room in my hearing, Lord. Speak clearly to them, Lord God, where you have called them to put their hands to work, because you've commanded us all to go to the work. Pray that you would do this. Father, as we prepare to take this communion together, Lord, we want to remember so many more, Lord, that you are out at work drawing to yourself brothers and sisters in Christ. We will one day sit around this table together, and we will be with you, Lord, and every tear will be wiped away, and there will be no more sorrow, Lord, but we will have joy together, knowing, Lord, that in some small way we've been a part of rescuing our brothers and sisters, so that we would be together forever one day with you in heaven. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.